So for those of y'all that have your Bibles and whatnot, we have a ton of scripture that we're going to go through on today. And I'm going to try to move as quickly as I can. There are some things that God placed on my heart concerning this message today. And I think it's really important that we kind of, you know, stop and smell the roses as we go. We're going to land at 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to land at 1 Samuel chapter 17. But if you have a tassel in your Bible, put your tassel there because we're going to be flying all over. And I want to give you that that sense up front that we're going to be flying all over. So don't get comfortable with that. So our title of the message today is Blessed is He Who Comes in the Name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The beginning of this is going to be a little weird, but stick with me for a second. So Shakespeare, William Shakespeare, wrote the play Romeo and Juliet. Familiar with it, anybody? Yeah. Most of you all read the book, reluctantly. Some of you all saw the movie. Some of you all saw the play. Some of you all were in the play. Was anybody Juliet in Romeo and Juliet? Nobody? Anybody Romeo? We got no thespians out here at all? Huh? Juliet? Oh, you played Juliet? I can see it, too. I can see it. All right. So some of you all know the in-depth character or whatnot. So if I miss the mark, you'll let me know. All right? But in this story, I'm not going to go through the whole story, obviously, but in this story, Romeo is a Montague. Juliet is a Capulet. The entire play is not necessarily just hinged on a love story. It's a love story that hinges on a name. The sentiment behind everything that happens throughout this entire play has to do with a name. Whether you are a Montague or a Capulet, every strife, every conflict, everything that happens in the play is all centered around whether you are a Montague or a Capulet. So Romeo and his cousin Benvolio and his friend Mercutio are walking down the street, and they're Montagues, and they come in contact with some Capulets, right? And they have a little skirmish, a little conflict on the street. Nothing serious, just a little, you know, brushback type of thing where, you know, I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you, that type of thing. They get away from that, and Romeo and his friends decide to do what many of us have done. They crash the party. Don't act like I'm the only one that's ever done that. They crash the party, and they find out they crashed the party of the Capulets. They got masks on, so they're able to kind of mask their identity. But Romeo runs into Juliet at the party. And they exchange some words and go back and forth. And there's a little, you know, little foot play going on as far as words are concerned. And Juliet figures out she has an interest in this guy. And Romeo says, I have an interest in her. Juliet finds out that he is a Montague. And she's distressed over that. Not his character, not something that he's done. She's stressed over his name. And same with Romeo. There's a level of stress within him about this name. She's a Capulet. Of how could this be? But I'm sensing a connection with her. So something's got to change. So they leave the party. Romeo and his friends. They leave the party, and Romeo ditches his friends. Climbs over the wall, and he's now in the garden. And while he's in the garden, Juliet steps out on the balcony, you know, the famous scene. And in her soliloquy, she says, what's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. And right there, Shakespeare gives us a sense that this whole thing, while it is a love story, while it is a tragedy, it hinges on a name. So it shows you right then and there that there's some significance to a name. There's meaning, there's reason behind a name. There's significance behind it. Most people, almost everybody on earth, their name has an origin. That origin has a meaning, it has value. And in some cases, your name actually has some authority that is connected with it. Now, whether you can act on that authority is another story, but your name is connected to authority. So just to give you some examples, and I'm moving quickly because I got a lot here and I want to get to it, but to kind of accentuate this, I want to share with you what I'm talking about as far as names are concerned. So I'll take my name first. So you all know me as Jay. My full name is James Theodore. You can tease me later. James Theodore Jefferson Jr. We pretty much hit every president we could think of. And yet I'm not a president. My name, James, the original is, or its origin is Hebrew. And its meaning is successor. Now, if you look it up online, it'll say supplanter. I don't care for that one that much, so I switched it to successor. But it means one that comes behind, right? One who takes over. My name, I lived up to my name, right? Bob retires. I took his place, right? So I succeeded Bob as a pastor here. So I'm living up to my name. Let's go to Mark's name. Mark's name comes from the Latin, and it means, you read it, it means warlike. That doesn't fit him at all. Let's go to John, right? John's name comes from Hebrew, and it means God is gracious. God is gracious. So far, you're seeing there's an origin and there's a meaning, right? There's definition to the name. There's a reason why we name our kids a certain thing, because if we're prayerful, if we look at the kid or whatever, we look at the kid and say, he looks like a, or she looks like a, right? It's kind of how it normally goes. But I didn't leave the ladies out. So since I did Mark, I did Donna too. Donna's name comes from Italian origin, and it means lady, which helps us to understand that opposites really do attract. Then I took Beth. Beth is also Hebrew origin, and it means God is my oath. And of course, I couldn't leave out Candace, my own wife. I couldn't leave her name out. And it has a Latin origin, and it means queen of Ethiopia. Now, while Candace is not a queen of Ethiopia, she is the queen of my heart and the queen of our house. But as you can see, the name has significance. The name has value. And in some instances, like in Candace's, it has authority. See, Candace is the term given to the queen of Ethiopia, just like Caesar is given to the emperor of Rome, like Pharaoh is given to the ruler of Egypt, Alexander, and so forth and so on. It has meaning. It has significance. So with that said, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, if you will allow me, I'm going to ask that you read this for yourself. I'm sure many of you have read this before, for those of you all that have read through the Bible. But I'll ask you to go back and just read through it and get a sense. But I want to hit some highlight pieces, and I want so that you get a chance to see what it is that we're talking about. So Genesis is the first book in the Pentateuch. The book of Moses, he is writing, in essence, really, the Holy Spirit is writing through Moses. And while he is writing, God is very specific about what he's writing and why he's writing it. So we're going to look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We're going to rapidly look at it. But I want to point out something to you. So Moses writes in the very first verse, very first chapter, it says, in the beginning, God, right? Plain and simple. In the beginning, God. And all throughout verse 1, that's how he approaches it. Verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good. In other words, he patted himself on the back. Verse 6, we'll drop all the way down. God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate the water from water. Verse 7, so God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. Verse 8, God called the vault sky. Verse 9, God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let the dry ground appear. Verse 10, God called the dry ground land. Verse 11, then God said, let the land produce vegetation. So you see, on and on, he is pointing, while God is in the creative mode, he's referring to himself as God, and he's writing this through Moses, and he says, let God and God. We see that God. But then we go to chapter 2. And right here in this instance, we see that there is a name change. Now, it's only a name change to us. God is who he is and has always been and always will be. But if you look at verse 2, it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. And on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. I don't know what it means to rest, but that's what it says. Hopefully one day I'll get a chance to rest too. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating what he had done. Here's the change. Verse 4 says, this account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made earth and heaven. If you notice, the word, the name Lord is all caps, capital L-O-R-D, the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. He goes on to verse 5, now no shrub had yet appeared on earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth. Verse 7, then the Lord God formed man. Verse 8, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. Verse 9, the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground. Verse 15, we'll skip down. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded man. So you see what's happening. Now we've gone from just simply saying God to the Lord God. Why? Because what the word Lord means now is in connection to what he has created. Before the creation, he just only needed to be known as God. He just was. But now that there is another being who can think, who can see, who can rationalize, who can figure out things for himself, now there is a need for there to be a distinction so that we know he's not just another being. He is in authority. Let's move on. All throughout chapter 2, the Lord God, the Lord God. But then comes chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we see the first sign of disrespect. Verse 1 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, this is Satan talking to Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God said you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, for you must not touch it or you will die. And watch this. Satan comes up and says, you will not surely die. Verse 5, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God and know good and evil. Now, how many people know that Satan is a deceiver? A couple of you? All okay. All right. There's a couple people on the fence. Oh, I'm still wavering. So he's a deceiver, right? But when he said, "You will not surely die," he told a half truth. Because at the end of chapter 3, God himself said that now that they have eaten, they will be like us, knowing good from evil. So with that said, I cannot allow them to touch the tree of life and live forever. So Satan didn't lie when he said, God doesn't want you to eat from the tree because you'll be like him. That's exactly why God didn't want you to eat from the tree, and it's exactly what God said. So where's the deception? It's right here. The very moment that Satan referred to God as God and not the Lord God. The moment that he did that, see, for Adam and Eve, it's always been the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God, because the Lord God has some significance. It has meaning to it. But the moment that Satan came in and said, God, he didn't surely mean that, he diminished the value of God's name. That's where the deception comes in. That's where the true deception comes in. See, when I was growing up, my name being James, everybody will always ask me, do you go by Jim? And I go, no, sir. I don't go by Jim, I go by James or Jay. But when I was in school and I was playing baseball, at one point in time I went by Jimmy. Jimmy was not pastor material. I'll just leave it at that. You don't need to know my whole life story. But Jimmy was not pastoral material, right? And so it's the equivalent of if I came up and I say, hey, Chantel, hey, man, we need to get some tables up. We need to get set up, whatever else, because I don't want people to walk in while we're setting up. It looks bad on us, right? So let's get the tables upstairs. Let's get some brothers together, some people. Let's get the tables upstairs. Let's get everything set up. And so that when people walk in, they have a favorable viewpoint of who we are. We look like timely people who know what they're doing, so forth and so on. Now, if I have a friend of mine that knew me as Jimmy back in the day, would come up and they asked you the question, hey, brother, why are you taking these tables up there? You said, because Pastor Jay said we need to get these tables up and blah, 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 blah. And they look at you and go, oh, Jimmy? Oh, man, he didn't mean it like that. Jimmy surely didn't mean we got to get the tables up right now. He's just saying we just got to get them up. I know Jimmy. He plays around like that. He makes it seem a little bit more serious than it really is. That's what Satan did. He took the value of God and diminished it. Do you all know anybody else that takes God's name and diminishes it? Instead of saying the Lord God, he shortened it to say God. Now, let's look at real quickly the word Lord, the name Lord, the word Lord. Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps, means God the Father. It means he's the Godhead. He's the head of the Godhead. He is the creator. He's the maker. It speaks to his divinity, right? He is God Almighty. He's sovereign. Let's look at the next one. Capital L, lowercase O-R-D, speaks to the Son of God. Speaks to Elohim, the creator. Not to be confused, but this predates Jesus. Jesus is when the Son of God comes down and takes an earthly body, and now he is known or recognized as Jesus as he walks the earth. But in the beginning, he's God the Son. He's lowercase L, O-R-D. He's uppercase L, lowercase O-R-D. When you look at 1 John, I'm sorry, when you look at the book of John, the Gospel of John, and it goes out, it says, in the beginning, God. Or it says, in the beginning, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Word created all these things, and there was nothing that you see that was not created by the Word, right? And then later down, verse 13, 14, it says, and the Word came and dwelled among us in flesh, showing us that Jesus was that Word. So it was the Word that created everything. It's the Word that is all throughout Scripture, and it's the Word that came and died on the cross, and it is the Word that is coming back for us. The last one, lowercase L-O-R-D, speaks to general authority over others. You could be the Lord over your house, or the Lord over a territory. You could be over a realm. Or it could be an assignment. But it just speaks to us in our human form and what Lord means when we are called Lord. With that said, Isaiah chapter 6, if you will turn with me, Isaiah chapter 6, and I want to point out something real quick, and it speaks to how we approach God sometimes, and I want to show you Isaiah's attitude toward it all, which I hope is ours as well. Isaiah chapter 6, I hear somebody turning, I'll wait. I'd like to hear pages. If you ever become a preacher, you'll understand. Really? Whoever did that, I like you. You're my kind of person. All right, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they did cover their faces, with two wings their feet, and with two wings they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the, watch this, capital L-O-R-D, Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost moved and the threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Now watch this. This is Isaiah now speaking. He says, woe to me. I cried, I am ruined. If you're used to King James Version, it says, I am a wretch undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. Now, I know you're saying, he's reading that, I don't see the Lord, I don't see the word God in there, but whenever you see capital L-O-R-D, it means the Lord God, so I always slide that in there, right? So it means the Lord God Almighty. Then, verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off the altar, which he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched thy lips, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. See, Isaiah, after seeing the splendor and the wonderment of God, recognized that every time he spoke God's name, it didn't do that justice. He recognized that this is not what I've been talking about. This is not who I've been talking about. I've been talking about God and referencing God, but now that I've seen God and seen the splendor and his wonderment and all his glory and all of his righteousness and majesty and so forth and so on, everything that I said is sinful. Because God's name is just that great. It's just that powerful. It's just that awesome. And Isaiah felt like, woe is me. And it took a seraphim to take the coal off the altar, to touch it to his lips, so that his lips, so that his sins and all of his would be forgiven. So that how he talked about God would be forgiven. And now when he steps back down on the earth, and watch this, and this is not part of my notes, but this is going to be good. I like it. I see which way God is going with this. When he steps out of heaven and steps back onto earth, he now brings back to earth a glow. He's been in the presence of God. He has experienced God. He has seen God's glory all around him. And when he comes back down to earth, he now has the glory of God, the residue of God all over him. And when he speaks about God, it's not the same. You want to know why worship service is important? Because when you come in here, we come in so that we can experience God. Not to watch the worship team do their thing, not to hear the band play their notes, but we come in here so that we can have an exchange with God. And when God comes in and fills the temple and fills our hearts and our minds, we have an experience with him. And when we go back out the door, we are not the same. When I see my coworker, there ought to be something different. When I see my family, there ought to be something different. Why? Because the glory of God is all over me. And when I talk about him, I don't talk about him cavalier. I don't talk about him like he's my buddy. I don't talk about him in a common sense. I talk about him in the fact that he has all authority over my life in every area. But that's what happens when you experience God. When you come in and you let the words from the screen flow through your heart and take you into the throne room of God, where you can now bow before him in your heart and your mind, and you can yield to him. And like the seraphim, you can then say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." You want to have an effect on your family? Have an experience with God. You want to change your supervisor's heart? Have an experience with God. You want to change your marriage situation around? Have an experience with God. Come to understand the magnitude of his authority and his value over your life. Let's move on. So with the names of God, there's just a few. There's a ton of them. You can go through. There's a name for God that references every part of your life. But here are a few, and these are the more, if I can say it like this, it's the more common ones that are used. Jehovah Jireh, and its meaning is the Lord God, the Lord our God, he is our provider. Not that he's a provider, he is presently our provider. Not the provider in Bible time, not the provider in Old Testament, not the provider in New Testament. He is currently, right now, state of being, he is my provider. I don't have to worry about what the Bible said. Take no thought for where you're going to sleep or where you're going to eat or what's going to happen. Right? We don't take any thought, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness and what? And all those other things that we're worried about, that stuff will be added unto you. Why? Because he's Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Rapha. The Lord our God, he is our healer. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand how many people are feeling an ache or pain or whatever, because all of us would probably raise all of our hands. And some of us would put our feet up if we could. But he is presently our healer. Presently. I'll never forget 2003, my mother went to the doctor. And my mother was an extremely smart person, right? Graduated college, all this stuff. And just a really, really bright person, smart, very intelligent. If you ask her, I don't think she ever failed a test in her life. She took a stress test and failed it. And the doctor told her while she was sitting on the table, the doctor told her, he said, "Vernetta, you have congestive heart failure." He said, "Your heart is weak right now, but it will gradually get weak over time. And after a while, you won't be able to sustain." My mother, in the doctor's office, lifted her hands and said, "Oh, bless your name." And the doctor said, "Ma'am, I don't think you heard what I said." She says, "No, I heard what you said. I just know who I serve." Now, my mother went on from 2003 to 2011, living life as usual. Didn't alter anything, didn't change anything, didn't. She felt like God is a healer, and as long as he wants me on this earth, I'll be on this earth. And when he wants to take me home, he'll take me home. And she felt like I put it in his hands Why? Because I know him as Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. The same year, my father was diagnosed with prostate cancer, and we prayed and elected to do seed surgery. That was 2003. My father's 94. He'll be 95 on November the 2nd. I know him as a healer. The next name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our God, he is our righteousness. When you feel like I can't do right, even when I would do right, evil is always present, and you feel like everything I do, every decision I make is a mistake, and I end up in this sinful state, or I end up doing something wrong, or I end up falling short, or whatever else. As they sang in the song earlier, stronger when, and as Chantel said earlier, when we are weak, is his strength made perfect? He's Jehovah Tsidkenu. When I feel like I can't live this Bible out, he comes in and with his grace carries me through, and he becomes my righteousness. Jehovah Shalom, there was something else I could say about that to make the sermon way longer. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our God, he is our peace. Real quickly, you can't know peace unless there's conflict. There has to be conflict in order for you to understand what peace is. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our God, he is our banner. And you see on the back part, and victory. He is our banner of victory. We're called to be winners. We're called to be victorious. That's why whenever you hear somebody say, it's not about if you win or lose, it's how you play the game. I say, no, sir, it's about winning. And it's always going to be about winning for me, right? I'm stubborn like that. I don't care what you put in my hand. You put a bat in my hand, we're going to win. You put a football in my hand, we're going to win, right? That's the attitude I take every time I step between the white lines. We're going to win this. Or I will drive home mad. Oh, I will. No, that's not a joke. I'll be sorely disappointed if we lose, because I believe in winning. But God is our banner of victory. In other words, you might be going through things and wonder, how come this is that way and that's that way, and I don't know why things aren't working out or why things have to take so long or whatever else. But you flip to the back of the book. In the end, we win. When this is all said and done and heaven and earth have passed away, we will be in heaven worshiping the God, our Creator, our Savior. And Satan will be looking and say, I thought I tricked them. No, sir, I won. Because I align myself under the banner, under the name of Jehovah Nisi, he's my victory. And I walk around victorious. Even though the scoreboard looks a little wonky, I know I'm going to win. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. So I'm going to urge you to read the entire, or not the entire, I was 1 through 11. I'll urge you to go back and read this for yourself. When we did the walk through Luke last year, we talked about this very passage, but just in Luke. But I urge you to go back and read it for yourself. But I want to just kind of tell you what it's about. This is the triumphant entry. And Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem, because it's time for him now to fulfill his agenda, his purpose here on the earth, to give his life for us. And so now he is riding this donkey into Jerusalem as a lamb on his way to the slaughter. And they're laying palm branches down, and coats and blankets and quilts and whatever else, and for him to ride over as if he's royalty. And they are shouting out to him on this, what we call Palm Sunday. They are shouting out to him, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, Lord, save us. Then they say this, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In verse 9. Now, their version of salvation was, we need you to save us from the Roman government, right? We need you to save us from the Sanhedrin and all of the stuff that they're doing. We need you to save us from all this craziness that's going on that we can see in front of us. And Jesus was like, I didn't come to save you from that. I came to save you from the consequences of your sin. That's my agenda. I came to save you from the consequences of your sin. But nonetheless, they recognize that he is the one that is supposed to come and save them. And they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, they didn't just make that up on the spot. They didn't just come up with that. That's not something that was new to them. If you go to Psalm 118, if you flip over there to Psalm 118 with me, and again, in your leisure, in your study time, if you would go through and read those verses, those stanzas, because it's a psalm. Read those stanzas and let it bless you. But verse 25 says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. And then in verse 26, it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Verse 27, the Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. If you go down to verse 28, it says, you are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Verse 29, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. You've read the scripture passage, right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in and are saved. There is no other name under heaven or earth by which men can be saved. Look, his name is not just a name. It's not for identity purposes. His name shows us our relationship to him. It also shows his authority, his sovereignness. It shows who he really is. And we would do well, myself included, would do well not to take God lightly, not to take his name in vain. I get it. Whenever a ball is coming his way and he goes down and he boots the ball, and if you like me, you sit in the stands, you go, Jesus, not again. But that's not what we should do. His name is not to cover the error of a baseball player or a drop pass in a football game. When we allow for Satan to influence us enough to use God's name in that common fashion, we take away the real true meaning of who he is to us, and we diminish him and his value within our own thinking and within our own heart. So that when we come against a real situation, we don't want to call on him, because we've already called on him to fix the Cardinals baseball errors and that didn't work. They were up 7-1. Now we're gonna go there. Anyway, that's for another day. But what happens is we've allowed Satan to come in, to creep in, right? Because he's more crafty, and he comes in and he makes us think, you know, God is our buddy, he's our chum. Oh, that's just God. That's how God. And we operate like that. And when we get in a real situation, it's hard for us to call on him because we've made him so common. We got to remember, God is not a man. And whenever something presents itself, we can't shy away from it. We have to face it and know whose banner we stand under. Know who we represent. Know what he's about. Know what his agenda is. And know that he has authority. Look, in the scriptures, it tells us, in Isaiah, it tells us that he created the smith to blow the coals in the furnace, to bring forth his weapon of destruction. He says, surely they'll gather together and they'll conspire against you. He says, surely they'll come together and they'll come against you. But I created the guy that came up with the weapon, and I created the guy that's going to use the weapon. So therefore, you don't have to worry, because no weapon formed against you will prosper. Do you see what I'm saying? We can't, when we understand who God is, and what God is about, we don't cower in all these different situations. I'm not worried about what's going on in Afghanistan, not for real, because I know who I know who holds all of that. I know who created Afghanistan. I know who created the people that are in authority now. The same man who create the same person who created the people that are in our governmental system is the same one that created the ones that are in their governmental system. I'm not worried. The rest of us worry because we're listening to the news, we're listening to the talking heads, and they're saying this, and they're saying that, and I don't know what this is going to happen, and he should have made that mistake, and he needs to resign, and we need to kill him, and whatever else. I sit back and say, God, whatever you're doing, give me peace in the midst of all of this storm. And show me what I need to do in relation to all of this. And you know what I do? I go to bed. And I get some sleep. And everybody else is up worried and trying to figure out whatever. I go to work. I come Sunday morning and I worship. Go to the grocery store and I buy groceries. I need to stop on my way home and get some gas. I'm not worried about Afghanistan and what's going to happen. It's all in God's hands. It's all in his timing. It's all in his plan. Look, he's got it all drawn out. All I need to do is trust him in the process. I don't need to sit up here and argue with you about what the Democrats are doing and what the Republicans should have done and what this, that, and the other. Who cares? They can't fix anything. We've shown that. None of them have the answer. But in the Word of God is the answer. In his name, in his authority, under his rule, we find everything we need to be successful. We find everything we need to be whole. You want to help stop the suicide rate? Let's start praying for folks. Start giving them the gospel. They're committing suicide, and some of them because people they feel like people don't love them. Show them somebody that does. You want to stop all the other mental health things, or you want to pull that in a little bit? Start teaching people what the Word of God says about them and their worries and woes and mental whatever. It's in there. But what happens is we've allowed Satan to diminish his name and his value so much that we don't even refer to him anymore. And it's time for us to get back to being the people of God. Last stop, and here's where you're supposed to land. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Again, I'm going to ask that you would read this on your own time. We're going to land on verse 45, but I'll give you the gist of it. David is in the fields tending his father's sheep, and his father, Jesse, says, "Hey, I need you to take this lunch up to the front lines, and I need you to give this to your brothers, and I want you to check on them, right? And see how they do. And then come back and tell me so I'll know." So David does that. He goes to the front lines and takes the lunch up there. He goes back to his father. He tells him what's going on up there. His father sends him back up there with more lunch and say, "Hey, go up there, take this lunch to your brothers, and tell me what's going on. I need the play-by-play, right? We don't have Twitter. We don't have round-the-clock news. I need you to go up there, be my eyes and ears." David goes up there, and while he's up there this time around, he hears Goliath on the field defiling the name of God and those that represent him. He's cursing God and those that represent him. And David is like, "Why are we standing around here letting this guy talk like that?" This is my version, by the way. And his brothers looked at him and said, "You don't know anything. Just give us our lunch. Go about your business. It's grown folks' business here." And he's like, "No, why are we standing right here letting this man defile God? Why are we letting him talk about God that way? That's not who God is. That's not what God represents. That is not who, this isn't wrong. And he said, well, what do you know? And he said, well, I know this much, that when a bear came in, I killed that bear because he was trying to take one of the sheep. And I was like, no, you can't have this sheep. And I killed the bear. He said, but then again, a lion came in and grabbed the sheep, and I went and grabbed him by his mane and made him spit that sheep out, and I killed him too. And this uncircumcised Philistine is out here, and somebody needs to put him in his place. So he goes in, they take him in to Saul, and Saul says, what is this? And David recants the same thing all over to him, and Saul is like, man, you're too good looking to be out there for that. You're too young for all of that. And David was like, no, somebody needs to deal with this because this is not right. So Saul says, okay, well, you're deaf. Put my armor on, though. Take my sword because you can't go out there like that. So David puts his armor on and sword, and he starts wielding the sword and start trying the sword out or whatever. He's like, yeah, this is not a good fit for me. I'm going to go with what I've always had. So David goes down to the brook, and he grabs 5 smooth stones. Now, I know they didn't have science class back in the day, but the smooth stones is a part of weathering. The water runs over the rock becomes smooth. He picked 5 smooth stones because for aerodynamic purposes. Less friction in the air, right? The rock will flow fast. They said a real person with those old school slingshots can sling a stone 100 yards, the length of a football field, and for the first, say, 30 or 40 yards, that stone could possibly travel at 100 miles an hour. So David picked up 5 smooth stones real quickly. He did not pick up 5 smooth stones because he felt like if I miss them once, I got 4 more chances. Right? That is not why he picked up 4 stones. David understood this concept that Goliath had 4 other brothers. So while this giant is standing in front of him, David is like, I'm preparing for them down the line. When you have confidence in God, you don't just look at this giant. You look at defeating the ones down the road. He picks up 5 smooth stones and he puts it in his script. And he goes out here and he looks at him, and Goliath is like, what is this that you, am I a dog? I mean, what's going on here? You guys send, what's this? Am I a dog? You send this guy out here with a staff, a stick? What is going on here? And David is like, you don't understand. You're coming to me with a sword and a shield and a javelin, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. See, it doesn't make a difference what your weapon is. If you're going to him in the name of the Lord, you can go out there with your bare fist. But if you're going out there under the authority of God, with all of heaven backing you up, knowing that you're going to win, it doesn't make a difference what they have. It doesn't make a difference what the doctor says. You walk into that diagnosis with, I'm approaching this in the name of the Lord. It doesn't make a difference if your spouse is talking about divorce papers or whatever. You approach that under the name of the Lord. It doesn't make a difference where your kids are or what the situation is, your relationship with them. You approach your kids and that relationship in the name of the Lord, and you let God take care of it. Elijah standing there in between an army bearing down, and his servant looks at him and says, Master, how shall we do? And Elijah said, just simply said, God, I need you to open his eyes. And God opened the servant's eyes, and when he opened his eyes spiritually, he saw horses and chariots of fire all over the mountain. When you walk into whatever battle you're facing, you walk in there in the name of the Lord, under the banner of the Almighty, and you let his army, because the battle is not ours, it's his. I'm just a standard bearer. I'm just here just saying, I'm here in the name of the Lord. No, you don't have to worry about me. You have to worry about my big brothers. Now, I didn't grow up with siblings. right? But I do know some that did. And I remember my uncles talking about there's a group of guys that chased him. And if you know anything about the city of St. Louis, he was coming running down Vanderventer from Beaumont. And he turned the corner onto Greer. And he felt like, if I could just get in the 39 block of Greer, if I could just get on my street, I know my brothers are on the front porch. And he ran down the street, and sure enough, as he got on Greer and got in the 39 block of Greer, the people that were chasing him began to fall off. Why? Because they saw that group of seven other brothers standing on there, and he felt like, now what? My father told the story, he's 94 years old. My father told the story of how he got beat up at school, and his father told him, he says, well, I'm going to take you to school right now. Now, my father would go to school ducking and dodging between cars because he didn't want to get jumped, right? But then his father took him to school, and he put his hand in his father's hand, and my father's walking down the street like this. Yeah, jump out here now. Come on. I want to see what y'all got now because I got my father with me. And his thing is, as long as my hand is in my father's hand, I'm safe. And when you walk down the street, when you walk into the doctor's office, when you walk into the bedroom to talk with your spouse to kind of reconcile things, when you deal with your children and grandchildren and whoever else, and when you deal with your addictions and illnesses, you walk in there with your hand in God's hand, and you tell whatever the situation is, I'm here in the name of the Lord, and you let God take care of the rest of it. So the story goes, David threw the stone, and it sunk into Goliath's forehead. Goliath drops dead. David does exactly what he promised him. I'm going to cut your head off, and today we're going to serve the host of the Philistine to the beast of the air. We have to know who we serve, and we have to have confidence in him. My last story, and I promise you I'm close. I love stories. I have a cousin who violently found out he had cancer. And the doctors told him he had, he ran into the emergency room, they got him in there, and the doctors were like, this form of cancer, at this stage, nobody survives. And they said, and he asked him, how long do I have? He said, you have days, maybe hours, I don't know. And so you know how everybody does. They put this email blast out right here. Pray for him. And I went to pray because he's my cousin, right? And I was like, it's immediate. I went down and I prayed, and I couldn't come up with one word to say. I couldn't form my mouth to say, God heal him, God deliver him, God save him from this. God, it would not come out of my mouth. But it wasn't until I read in the scriptures in Psalm 118. Where it says, I shall not die but live, that I may declare his works. And when that came to me, all I did was just pray that over and over again. And I made a declaration to God. I said, God, if you heal him, if he will declare your word, if he will declare this testimony to everybody, will you heal him? That cousin is alive today. And you know what he does? He does not hesitate. If you stop him in the grocery store, he will tell you the whole story. He's had cancer victims call him from all over the world. How did you do it? How did you survive it? What medicines did you take? He said, I didn't take any medicine. It was God. I haven't taken one pill yet to this day. I haven't had one shot, not one injection, not one chemo, not one this, not one that. They haven't injected me with anything. The only thing I had was the Spirit of God and him as Rapha, the healer, coursing through my veins. And if you want to be healed, you best get yourself together and give your life to him and form a relationship so that you can know him as Jehovah Rapha. We can no longer afford. Look at the world around you. We can't afford to diminish God's value. We have to start walking under the banner of his name. We have to come, because when we do that, we find out we're blessed, right? That's what the scripture said. Blessed is he, blessed is the man who comes in the name of the Lord. And now that we know he's the Lord God, he's sovereign, he's everything we ever wanted, everything we could ever desire, I challenge you now to walk the rest of your life under that banner. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Walk under that banner. Will you be ridiculed? Absolutely. Will some people shun you? Yes. Will some people exclude you from parties and events and all that kind of? Yeah, absolutely. You won't be invited to other reindeer games. I'll just tell you that up front. But I will let you know that you will have the power and the authority of all of heaven on your side, and you will be blessed. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this opportunity to come to this worship service, to sing praises unto you, to lift our hearts and our minds to you. Thankful, God, that we have you to come to with our needs and desires, that we can reach out to you in prayer. Thankful, God, for this place, this building for which we can come and be the church. Thank you, God, for my brothers and my sisters who are all here with the same purpose, to bring you glory and honor. Thank you for this message today, God. Even myself, I thank you for this message today, so that I can regain a sense of urgency to how I approach you, so that I understand that I can't treat you cavalier. I can't be so common with you. I have to treat you and your name with reverence. I'm thankful, God, that you saved me from the consequences of my sin. And although we are still in sinful flesh, I'm thankful, God, that you, through grace, are carry us whenever we fall short. God, it is with that I know that you're real. I know that you exist. And I know that even though you're sitting high on the throne, I know you're yet mindful of us. So God, help us to be more mindful of you. Help us to treat your name reverently. Help us to treat you reverently. Help us, God, to bask in your glow as we worship you. And help us, God, to represent you and to do it well. God, we make the declaration that you are our God, and we are called to be your children. So bless us, God, to represent you and your name well. God, we got some situations within our congregation right now that need you to operate in the capacity of what the message was today. We need you to heal. We need you to deliver. We need you to set free. Although we've entrusted ourselves, God, to these nurses and doctors, God, we need you to go into the hospital room and to lay your hands on our brothers and sisters. And we need you to heal them. Not so that we will be excited, not so that we can just have them back, God, but so that we can show the rest of the community, so we can show the rest of the world that you are a healer, that you are what your word says you are, and you do what your word says you can do. So we approach you right now, God. On behalf of all of those married couples that are that have a strain in their relationship, God, you instituted marriage. You put that together. You designed it to be a relationship between man and woman. And so, God, even though there's that rub, that tension between the sexes, we pray right now, God, that you show us through your word how we ought to do this so that we can be successful even in our marriages. God, we have some relationships that within our families that are strained, and reminds us, even as Ezekiel came in contact with the dry bones in the valley, some of our family dynamics, God, are just as dry and just as disconnected. And God, we believe that if we speak your word over that situation, that even our families will come back together, loved one to loved one. And God, we just believe that you are going to manifest yourself. And we believe that you will get the glory and we will be counted as blessed. Now, God, as we get ready to leave this place, we pray, God, and we know we cannot leave from your presence. Just pray that you be with us, that you will guard us, our hearts and our minds, that you would have your angels encamp themselves round about us, protecting us from the dangers we can see and the things that we are unaware of. Allow us to return at the appointed time with no danger to befall us, and we will be mindful to give you praise, honor, and glory, both right now and forevermore. And everyone who counts themselves as blessed said amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day.